Hello, everybody. Hello. We're continuing with our look at the Creed, and we've got up today to number 6, ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God. In fact, if you have a look at the Creed in full, you will see we are halfway. We are halfway. There are 5 things done and 5 things still to go. So we're right slap bang in the middle of our series today. So we believe in God. We believe in Jesus. We understand he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered, was crucified, dead and buried. And last week we realized that he rose again. And amen. And we're coming now to the bit about he ascended into heaven. And it's quite important that we understand that bit, because we're quite good about Christmas. We most of us, we've got Christmas sus. We've done it a few times. We've gone round Christmas a few times. And we're beginning to suss out what it's all about. Easter, crucified. Yeah, we've got that. We heard the story. We know it. And then the resurrection, that's been good. That we like that bit. And the ascension is the bit we don't tend to understand quite as much. It sort of is, in the life of Jesus, is the bit that sort of almost tails off at the end. It's the bit we sort of don't think about. And it's something I think that's really, really important that we grasp. So that's why today I think is important that we look at this section there, that he ascended into heaven. Now we're going to read together, and I'm going to read from Acts chapter 1. On the screen I've got verses 6 to 11, but actually I'm going to read from the beginning of Acts chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, you want to follow it, I'll be starting in Acts chapter 1. If you don't know, the book of Acts is volume 2. Luke wrote his gospel, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Luke wrote his gospel, and that was volume 1. And then volume 2 is the book of Acts. So it's the sequel. Luke 2, it can now be told. Right, so let's start in verse 1. And the first few verses, I've included this because it actually follows on from what Eric was saying last week quite well. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, 2 men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. So, what I want to do today is I want to actually go through that passage a little bit and unpack that passage. And then I want to look in the sort of second half at what is the implications, what does it mean about the ascension? What does the ascension actually mean for us? So let's have a look. If you look in verse 5, he said, "John baptized with water, but," he said, "you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, we're familiar with the word baptized. For us, baptized is a sort of a churchy word, isn't it? You know, if someone talks about being baptized, you think automatically it's a Christian thing. It's to do with church. It's to do with Christianity and so on. You know what it's to do with. In the days when this was written, in those days, in the context of that time, baptism was an everyday word. It's like being, we would use the word dunked or immersed. It's not a churchy word. It's an ordinary word. In fact, if you had a piece of material and you wanted to dye it, you'd get your water and you'd add your dye and you'd put your material in it and you'd be baptizing it. You'd use that word. I'm baptizing this material and bring it out. It was used in a sort of a religious context because most synagogues had a tank for immersion, which they called the mikveh. In fact, if you went to an Orthodox synagogue today, you would see they had a mikveh. And the mikveh is used when somebody wishes to become ceremonially clean. They would use it if somebody wishes to convert to Judaism. They would immerse themselves in the water of the mikveh. In fact, it's used, women, when they finish their menstrual cycle each month, would go, all Orthodox Jewish women, would go to the mikveh and would immerse themselves totally in the water. And the idea is that the water is collected as rainwater, because people thought that rainwater was the purest water you could get. These days with pollution, I don't know whether rainwater is the cleanest water you can get, but you can think in a pre-industrialized society, rainwater was the cleanest, purest water. So the thinking is this: when something is baptized, it takes on something of the nature of what it is being baptized in. So if you've got a piece of material and you're dyeing it, when you submerse the material into the dye, you're baptizing it into the dye and you bring it up, it has taken on the nature of the container. The idea of a Jewish person immersing themselves in the water of the mikveh, they are taking on the purity of the water and imparting it for themselves. So Jesus said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit so you can take on the nature, the characteristics of God, of purity. What an amazing blessing. I'm going to immerse you into myself, into the Spirit, which God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's all one. I'm going to baptize you, immerse you, submerge you into that so you can start taking on the characteristic of that. So you can start developing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, etc. You can start developing that. Because you've been immersed in it. You can take on the nature of it. What a blessing. You know, it tells us in the New Testament that we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. Do you remember having those little protractors at school? You know, the little half moon plastic things with little lines on. Do you remember them? You put them on and you had to measure. Yes, it's so many degrees. A degree's not very much, is it? 1 degree, you know, because a little half thing, there's 180 of them. 180. There's 180 of them. But Jesus said, I'm going to change you from one degree of glory to another. It might not be very much at first, but it's a process. That as God is working in you, as you're immersed into God, he can change you from one degree of glory to another. So what an amazing thing Jesus was saying to them just as he was about to ascend. But then the disciples brought it totally back to a real human level. And they are no different to us today. What is their question? Verse 6. So they'd come together. They asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now you need to remember that Israel was occupied. The Roman Empire stretched all up to Britain, up Hadrian's Wall. They didn't ever get Scotland, did they? But they went up to Hadrian's Wall, decided, poof, that's enough. And then they did, sorry for any anyway, they went all around the Mediterranean, and they, out of all the peoples that were conquered, the people who resented being occupied the most were the Jews. They hated it. And of course, if you know your history, in about 70-odd, they rebelled against the Roman Empire and was the one nation that managed to boot them out. And then the Romans came back again and absolutely squashed them. But they fought tooth and nail to be free of Roman domination. Do you know, I don't think things have changed that much. I'm not going to ask you which way you voted in the Brexit thing, and I'm not talking politics, honestly, Eric. But isn't it interesting that the desire for identity and hope, whichever way you look at it, was there? We don't want to be ruled by Rome. We want to be an independent, you know, that feeling was in those people. We want a hope for something better. Now, whichever way you consider that feeling among those people, it's around today. But you know, Jesus didn't answer that question. Jesus didn't say to them, I'm going to give you independence. He didn't say that. How did Jesus come back to them? He said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. You know what? The disciples wanted a clear, the next steps. What's going to happen in our country? Are we going to become free from the Romans and become independent again? Is that going to happen to us? Because that's so important to us. It's part of our Jewish identity. And he said, I'm not telling you that. Because we want, don't we, all the time, we want to know what the next steps are. You know, ideally, we'd like a 6-point plan of where we go from here. Wouldn't we? You know, yes, I know I'm doing this, then I'm going to do that. Yeah, thank you, God, I've got the 6-point plan. Or we want our circumstances fixed, don't we? How many of you would like our circumstances fixed? But he said, I'm not fixing your circumstances. I'm not giving you a 6-point plan. I'm giving you a mission. Oh, thanks. I'm going to tell you. I'm not answering that question. I'm telling you to go to Jerusalem. Judea, what was it? He said, that's it, Samaria. Yeah, the woman of Samaria, she was huge. I'm going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He gave them a mission when they wanted neat answers. Isn't that like our God? We come with our agenda, and he comes with his, and it was totally different. His agenda was totally different from ours. He didn't fix them. And then we go on to read, he was lifted up and taken out of their sight in the cloud. He was taken up from them. If we read Daniel 7, verse 13, it says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like one, the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. I love that, because that's heaven's view of the ascension. The disciples' view of the ascension is that they saw Jesus going up into the heavens, and then Daniel 7 says, I saw the Son of Man coming up from through the clouds to the Ancient of Days, God the Father. Isn't that great? So we got that beautiful little picture there, and then Jesus goes on and says in Matthew 24 and verse 30, he says this. He said, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we know now that Jesus ascended into heaven. From heaven's view, they saw him coming up to the right hand of God. And that Jesus will come again one day through the clouds. So he's coming on the same day. But then 1 Thessalonians tells us, and I love this verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 simply says this to us. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So he went up into the clouds. He's going to come back through the clouds. And he's going to draw us up into the clouds. He's going to draw us up into the clouds. And we're going to meet him there. I love that verse because my dad in his wisdom said, that's what I want on my gravestone. I'm going to meet the Lord. I'm going to be raised. The dead in Christ will be raised and to be taken up. And that's what he said. I want that on my gravestone. And it is at the bottom there. Because it's important that we're there. So he was taken. So what can we learn from the ascension? Well, I'm going to quickly make 5 points. And this is point number one. The ascension tells us Jesus is in heaven. It tells us in John 17 verse 5, it says this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus was taken up and was restored to that place where there was glory. Glory there. That perfect relationship, God the Father, Son and Spirit. There was glory there. He is in heaven. He is in that place. And that gives us that authority there to understand and to grasp. There is someone there ahead of us, if you like. He's gone ahead of us to that place. But it tells us that he's sat down on the right hand of the Father. When you've been doing a job, you've been out doing the gardening, doing the washing up, doing the cleaning, doing something, what do you do afterwards? You put the kettle on and have a sit down, don't you? You sit down after you've done the job because the job's complete. And the job was completed. He had gone to earth. He had fulfilled the mission. He died on the cross for sinners such as you and me. So he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. He could sit down because the job was completed. And the right hand was the position of authority. Because we need to understand, you see, in our mind, when we think humanly, we think of order and structure within people as being sort of almost, how shall I put this? It's not equal. You know, if somebody's the head of somebody and they're below them, you know, we think that means superior and inferior and all that. There is a structure, there is a line of authority within the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But God the Holy Spirit isn't inferior to God the Father. There is that sort of order there, but there is the right hand of the Father was where Jesus was. So they're of equal value, but there's also a sort of a line of chain of authority. I can't quite think of the words to express what I'm thinking of, but hopefully you get it. That it's there, that he was at the right hand and he had the authority to send the Holy Spirit to us. So Jesus is in heaven. Phil quoted at the Tuesday Life Group a phrase, and I thought it was absolutely brilliant. The Bible gives us enough, tell me if I'm getting it wrong, Phil. The Bible tells us enough about heaven to whet our appetite and to make us, help us to understand it, but it doesn't give us enough information to make us want to give up here and now and already get there. Was that roughly what I quoted it correctly? That's true, isn't it? You know, there are things in the Bible that tell us a bit what heaven's like, tell us what our future life's going to be like, but we want all the little details. You know, we like exactly, you know, this, and he doesn't tell us. That's part of God's great, wondrous plan. So number one, what does the ascension tell us? That Jesus is in heaven. Number two, tells us there's a gap. On the London Underground, they famously have this phrase, when there's a gap between the train and the thing, mind the gap. Mind the gap. There is a gap between earth and heaven. And the ascension makes that really clear. You know, they couldn't jump up and grab a sandal off Jesus. You know, there was a gap that was developing fast. There was a gap between heaven and earth. There is a gap between where you are and where you will be. There is a gap between what you your current spiritual state and what your current state, your state will be when you are there. There is a gap. And that's visually, it was visual for the disciples, but it's real for us. I'm not going to embarrass people by saying put your hand up if you're a Christian today, because I won't ask that question. But if you are a Christian, put your hand up if you say, I've got it all together. I've got no doubts, no issues. There's nobody who really gets on my nerves. There's nobody like that. There's never troubled with lust. There's never trouble with issues, what have you. How many of you say, I've got it all together? For the podcast, that was zero. None of us have got it all together because there's a gap of where we are now and what we will be. And what we should have is a holy discontentment with where we are now. And you normally think of discontentment as a bad thing. You know, I learn in everything to be content. You know, that there should be a discontentment with the fact that we're not quite there yet. There should be a discontentment within our deep within us to say, I want more of God. There is a discontentment that I want to know more about my God. There is a discontentment that I want to walk better with my God. And that person that really does, I want to be able to love them. I'm discontent with the way I'm currently thinking because there's a gap and that we want that gap to narrow. But there's a balance, isn't there, between having realizing that I'm not there yet, but not being downcast because we're being changed one degree of glory to another. And it's a slow process. There is a gap. Number three, I wonder what you thought. Have you ever thought you'd ask yourself this question? What was Jesus doing all day yesterday? Yeah, I could ask you, what were you doing yesterday? And you could tell me, you know, I was doing this. What was Jesus doing yesterday? Well, one of the things Jesus was doing yesterday was he was fulfilling his high priestly role. He's a high priest. We are all priests. Every one of us who is a Christian is a priest. It tells us there is a priesthood of all believers. Next time you're filling your passport form in an ass occupation, I dare you to put priest of the holy God down. Go on, do it. But it'd be fun. All right, okay. But we're all priests, but Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our high priest. And the thing that the high priest used to do was he went to represent the people to God. He is our high priest. So, Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 simply says this. Who is to condemn us? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. 1 John 2 verse 1 says this. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ. We've got Jesus on our side. You know, I hope none of you ever get into big legal areas and you need to hire, you know, the best solicitor to get you off your parking ticket or whatever it is. What's that? That super solicitor who gets people off their speed, the celebrities off their speeding tickets. You know, there's a high person who people really go to and they know he'll get me off or whatever. If ever you need an advocate, Jesus is the best advocate. Jesus is on your side. Jesus is working on your case. And what is he doing all day? Well, one of the things he's doing, he's being on your side, standing for you, standing for me. 4, he is with us on our daily walk. He is with us. Just think, we probably would prefer it that Jesus never ascended. We probably would prefer it if Jesus was still physically here on earth. But just think, if Jesus was physically here on earth, where would he be? Well, let's say Jerusalem. So he could fly out to see Jesus in Jerusalem. You know, go in and get a ticket. 10,871. Go to holding area number 3, please. Do you know, I went to Marks and Spencer's and I heard, go to cashier number 2, please. I said, she works at the post office, that woman. She does. Cashier number 2, please. She works there. She's doubling up. But anyway, you'd have to go to the holding area number 2, please, or what have you, and then wait your turn. for your 2 minutes with Jesus, wouldn't you? If Jesus is physically in one place, bound by space and time, he would have been there. But he isn't. He is with us on our daily walk. You can't go probably to the top of many things. You know, I remember when I was a boy being able to walk up Downing Street, and I actually, you know, where David Cameron stood with his lectern. I remember standing on that exact spot outside. I can't even get there now. There's a big barrier at the end of Downing Street. You know, I can't go and knock on the door and say, "Hi, Teresa, how are you doing? I just want to talk to you. What do you think about these 0-hour contracts? Do you think it's a good thing?" I can't have that conversation. I've not got that access. I can't go to Buckingham Palace and say, "Hi, Betty, how are you doing?" I've not got that access, right? But you've got access to the King of Kings because he's ascended. You don't have to fly out to Jerusalem and wait for holding area number 3, please, with your ticket. It's access. That's why it's better that he ascended, because he can be with you now. As you go into tomorrow, as you go into Monday, you've got Jesus with you because he's ascended. Number 5. We have got number 5. He tells us he's ready to welcome us. One of the things he's doing, he says, "I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you." I know a Christian who said, "When I'm looking at that passage, I need to look at it in the King James Version." Some versions say, "I'm going to prepare a room for you." The King James says, "I'm going to prepare a mansion for you." He said, "I want the mansion. Somebody else can have the room, but I want the mansion." Why not? But he's going to prepare a place for you. He's welcoming you. Do you remember the story of Stephen? And Stephen was had been witnessing to the Jewish authorities. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged." These are the authorities. "And they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed him together at him. And when they cast him out of the city and stoned him," he had that welcome home. He had that welcome there to say, "Come home, Stephen. I've got a place for you." And we have the welcome ready. Because he is ascended, we have the welcome. Let's just finish. So what can we take from this? What can we pick up and take from this message today? There's 2 things I want to say. 1, Jesus was not leaving us. Jesus was being with us. He's never left us. He is being with us. And whatever you go through this week, don't think in your mind's eye Jesus is somewhere beyond the clouds. Remember, Jesus is right a whisper away. I always remember being in a prayer meeting once, and this my best ever line of a prayer meeting. This bloke, he was giving it some Rocco, he was. He was shouting in his prayers, and he was saying, "I thank you, God, that you are not timid, that I can't shout." But then he said, "I thank you, God, that you're not deaf and I can whisper." And Jesus is only a whisper away from you all this coming week. He is, didn't leave you, but he is with you. And the last point is this. Do you remember 2 weeks ago when I talked about he suffered, crucified, dead and buried? And we said he was crucified. I believe Galatians 2:20 tells us this. "I have been crucified with Christ." So I believe that in a sense, when Jesus was crucified, I was being crucified there with him for my sins. I believe that when Jesus rose again, I too can be raised from the dead. If you remember when we said there about being buried And about the idea of, you know, we can be buried with him, that our past life is buried. We don't often think this, but listen to what Ephesians 2 verse 6 says to us. And raised us up with him, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly, places in Christ Jesus. So Ephesians 2, 6 says this, when Jesus ascended up, in one sense, he didn't leave us here on earth, he took us with him. When you fill in the passport form, and you write down your occupation is priest, and then it wants your home address, you can just put One Glory Street, heaven, or something like that. Because that's your true address. That's your true residence. Because when you... I bet the form would come back, wouldn't it? But he took you with him. It's past tense. When he was raised up, when he was ascended, you went to him, one sense, because that now is your place of residence. You've got a place there. Physically, you're still here, being turned that 1 degree at a time. But you're still here. But really, he ascended to the place where you really are. Or you will be, when the process is complete, you will be. What an amazing blessing we have in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, that you did indeed suffer, was crucified, dead, buried, rose again. But we thank you that you ascended into heaven. And that means so much to us that you can be with us on our daily walk, in our daily experience. That we don't have to fly out somewhere to see you, that we can whisper in our hearts to you, and that we can say, our true home is with you in heaven, and you're there ready to welcome us. Amen.